Invite Luke up to give our lesson this morning. I have to confess something to you. Sometimes it's really hard juggling and discerning well politics. And when things happen to politicians, it's really, really hard juggling when to bring it up, when not to bring it up. But what took place yesterday afternoon against President Trump, something we need to pray about. We need to be praying for President Biden. We need to be praying for both political parties. We need to be praying for our country, that this would just calm down and we would stop getting overblown. It's enough is enough. And may it begin with the church. Amen. May it begin with us when we take seriously that we are instruments of peace, not instruments of division, not instruments of our own political opinions or convictions. But we are instruments of peace. And as we all confess together in song, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Not our political party. Amen. Not our political opinions nor convictions. So we're going to pray for President Trump. We're going to pray for President Biden. We're going to thank God that President Trump was not killed in what took place yesterday. And we will pray that Trump will be protected and that President Biden will be protected as well. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you, and first and foremost, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for King Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our friend, our brother. And we thank you and we praise you for him. May he always, always be the Lord and ruler of our hearts and our lives. Father, we are grateful that President Trump was not killed yesterday. We thank you for that. We pray for him and for his family. We pray for President Biden as well, and we ask that you would protect him. We would protect our country. God, we're tired of living in division. We're tired of seeing one another as other. And God, we're tired of it. May we here at church in the Falls be a people committed to not seeing somebody else as the other. Help us to see one another as human beings made in your image and in your likeness. Help us to love one another. Help us to love those who disagree with us about whatever it may be. Help us to love one another. We pray, Father, that you would heal our country and this land. May all of us who claim Jesus as Lord be instruments of your peace and your goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to bring up Luke now at this time. And it's okay to clap. We'd like to pray over Luke and then I will set him free. Woohoo! We're gonna be loud together. Father, we are so grateful that the Brazels are here with us. Thank you for their ministry. Thank you for their love that they have for you, their love that they have for people, the love that they have for your gospel, and your love and your goodness to spread to the people of Belgium. We ask that you would bless him now as he speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Michael. Good morning. Do I have your attention? It is so good to be here. And I'm very thankful that you are here today. This is a place where I come every 2 years. I know my attendance is terrible, but I love coming here because the people here are family. This is a church that I attended in my high school years, very formative years, and so there are people here who have taught me in high school Bible class. There are elders here who have shown me what church leadership should be like. There are wonderful mentors here in this church, and I want to thank you for being that family to me that have shaped me along the way. And I want to thank you guys for giving me the opportunity to share God's Word with you this morning. So go ahead and open up your Bibles or your Bible apps to Exodus 3. We're going to start reading there this morning. I bring greetings from the Ghent Church of Christ in Ghent, Belgium. That is where my wife and I and my two children, Gideon and Isaac, have been for the past 20 years. And every 2 years or so, we come over and share with you and share with six other churches around the United States what God has been doing there. So we want to ask prayers for you, from you for us as we are in week two of our eight-week journey across the United States. We started in Missouri, and we're headed for Washington. If you're trying to figure out how we got to Ohio and that's not on the way, we're still working on that. We're following our GPS. We don't know what else to do. But we're very blessed for those places because those are places where people have partnered with us to share the good news in Belgium. And so we're excited to be able to share the good news of what God is doing there with you. And we want to share a little bit of what God has been telling the Church of Christ in Ghent through his word with you today. We've been talking about baptism with the church in Ghent. We have three different teenagers right now in the church in Ghent who are thinking about baptism, who are working through what that really means for them. And we're being reminded that it's really good for us adults who maybe have been Christians for years to ask the question, what does our baptism mean to us? And do we really believe that what happened in our baptism has really been effective? Do we believe that our baptism actually took place and that God did his work in that baptism? Because to be honest, sometimes when we go through the daily grind and when we go through our lives, we're trying to figure out how we can survive the week. We have difficulties that come into our way. We have roadblocks that we face and we think, well, God, weren't you supposed to save us? Or weren't you supposed to take care of these things? And so it's normal for us to have these doubts. So I want us to look at Scripture today and see what God has in store for us. Today I want to talk about the intersection of Jesus and you. We all are on a journey, and in different ways, Jesus has intersected that journey. And I want us to focus on that intersection. What did that intersection look like for you? Or maybe you're still waiting on that moment when Jesus walks across your path and changes your life. For many of us, that happens at our moment of baptism. For many of us, when we went down in the waters of baptism, we died to ourselves and we were renewed in our life. We were raised back to life. We experienced something that would change us forever. And I want us to take a closer look at that today. I also want us to be able to vocalize what that intersection looked like. Sometimes we look back and we say, yeah, that was a great experience and that was my next step in my journey with Jesus, but we don't really know how to talk about that. Maybe you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50, maybe even more years, and Christianity or your faith has become this huge thing that has had a great influence on your life. But if somebody were to ask you, what does faith mean to you? How would you put that into words? And that's actually what Jesus asks of us, so that we're able to articulate that. So don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to articulate it just yet. I'm not going to put you on the spot and ask you what your faith story looks like, but I am going to ask it later, so be prepared. Be prepared. Jesus teaches us, go ahead and go to the next slide. Jesus teaches us several things about our baptism through his baptism. He shows us several things through his example, that his humility is something that we can take part in. There's an arrow that goes down, there's a cross, and there's an arrow that goes up. Through the waters of baptism, Christ shows that humility is needed to be raised anew. Usually when we're trying to learn something or improve ourselves, we don't really want to get worse. We just want to get better. We want to look at, okay, well, how can I improve myself? And in Jesus' situation, he says, you know what? Maybe you need to take a step back first. He shows us in his humility, in his coming to earth, he says, I'm going to make myself lower. I'm going to take on the posture of humility and be buried in the waters. The God of the universe buried in the waters. But we're not left there. Jesus showed that that was not the place where God wanted to leave us. Jesus showed that he was raised anew. And that was his example for us. He physically and spiritually lowers himself and becomes obedient to the washing waters of his creation. Baptism is an act of humility. Baptism is not the pinnacle of being a Christian, but it's a start of a journey with Christ. God provides life when we're willing to show that we are willing to be humble. God wants to do something for us in baptism. It's not something we do to ourselves, but God starts his plan for us, his fulfillment of what God wants to do in our lives in baptism. It's the intersection of our lives with Christ. And I love the image that Jesus uses here. This was an image that the Jews already knew. They knew they needed to be cleansed, and this was something they were used to. But it was something they had to do over and over and over again. And Jesus says, here's something that I have provided once and for all. And isn't that reassuring? That God gives us the opportunity to be connected to him, to cross paths with him, and he takes us with him. And he's not going to leave us behind. Do you believe your baptism did the trick? Are you convinced that God did his work of salvation through it? I hope you can say yes, but I understand if you kind of feel like this, because sometimes I'm not completely convinced of my baptism, or at least my life doesn't show it. Sometimes I live in a way where others can't see that I'm trusting God to lead. Sometimes I live in a way that people say, that guy's going his own path, and he's not really following God's path. Sometimes I work hard enough to think, I did a pretty good job of that. I didn't even have to ask God for help with that because I took care of it myself. That's not right. God is the one who makes things happen. God is the one who helps us along the way. But it makes sense, right? Sometimes we think, well, let me hold on to that old life a little bit because that was where I felt comfortable and I knew how to do a few things and I don't really want to bother God with this. But we're ignoring God in those situations. This week, I was proud of my son because we went shoe shopping. He had tears in the side of his shoes. His sole was torn in two. He had done some rigorous activities. So we went to the store. He picked out new shoes. And I was like, what are you going to do with your old shoes? And he picked up his old shoes and he put them in the trash can. And I was proud because that's hard for me to do. I think there might be some people in this room who here has old shoes in your house. Who here took home old shoes? I have to admit, I have some old shoes, because you never know, right? You're going to need them for a work day, or you might, like, get them dirty, and you don't want to get your new shoes dirty. Sometimes we like to hold on to our old self. We say, thank you, God, I'm brand new, and we say, that's really great, and I'm going to put that on Sunday, and I'm going to look really good, but then we go home, and we pull on those old shoes, because they were comfortable, and they were worn in. They're dirty and messy. And God gives us something new. Let's partake in that new that he gives us. God gives us this gift of a new creation. And sometimes it's just hard to let go of my old self. I show my lack of trust in God by trying to take care of my own goodness. Let me illustrate this with a story out of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Already on the screen if you want to follow there. If you want to be more scriptural and follow in a Bible. No, just kidding. Pretty sure these guys in Exodus didn't have a Bible yet. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. God's people are not in a good place. They have been slaves in Egypt. They have been suppressed. They've been treated very poorly. And they've turned to God, crying out for help. They're actually doing what God wants them to do by coming to him. And God hears and responds by approaching this guy named Moses. And Moses and God are not really on the same page. And we see that here in Exodus chapter 3. Check out the conversation they have. The Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because they're slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the Egyptians, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, God, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." God tells Moses clearly, "I will rescue. I will take you to a better place. I will provide the solution. Here is your salvation." And what does Moses say? Kind of says what we say, right? He says, I don't know about that. Do you have the right guy? Who are we to ask that question to God, right? God's pretty smart. He knows what he's doing. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and yet we doubt him. God provides salvation, and we say, "No thanks. Who am I?" You have the wrong guy. Moses does not trust God. So I have to pose the question, do we really trust God? In the way we are responding to people, in the way that we are reacting, the way that we are living, does it show trust? Or does it show we think our way is better? I can understand that you might find it hard to believe that God could use you. But God knows what he's doing. Sometimes it's hard to see how God can work in our lives, especially when there's a lot of things going on that distract us from his work. Have you had trouble seeing him? Let me give you this clear tip. Bend your knees. Take on a posture that will help you see him. Trust requires humility. It requires us to set ourselves aside and to let him do his work. We can only be changed if we are willing to have the humility that God's Spirit requires of us to work in us. I'm practically blind without glasses or contacts. My family laughs at me when I have to hold up the alarm clock close to my eyes so I can see what time it is, even though the numbers are huge. So I've been a contact wearer for almost 30 years. And one of the most humiliating and situations is when I'm standing in the bathroom and I'm putting in my contact and it flips off of my finger, and then I have to go looking for it on the bathroom floor with my nose pressed to a place that I don't really want it to be. It's a humiliating posture, and I don't think God wants us to take on a humiliating posture. I think he wants us to know what humility is. He wants us to know how to bend our knees so that we can see him active in our lives. He expects us to come to him. So to trust him, even in those times when we lose our contacts and have our nose pressed to the floor, he will lift us up. He can't lift us up if we're not already in the right position, in the right posture. No matter how hard we try to change ourselves, God's Spirit has been promised to us as the one who's going to transform us. We can read all the self-help books we want, but it's not going to be our power that transforms us. It's going to be his power. The way of Jesus, in the intersection where Jesus meets us, is the place where we're going to be able to take the next step in our lives, because it's with him. Do you know what you were made for? Do you know in what direction God is taking you? Gideon is our oldest son, and he just graduated high school, and so he has kind of been grumpy the last few months, which is not something we're used to, because he likes a plan, and he's not sure what the next step should be in his plan. It was not 100% clear on what he should do, what he's been made for. God provides us an image of what we're made for. He gives us clear steps to die to self, to be washed anew, and to live with him. And sometimes it's way too easy, right? It's clear who we are and what direction we're supposed to go in. And it's almost hard for us to accept the simplicity of it. But baptism helps us know what we are made for. Understanding more every day about what we are made for is something that we will learn along the way. And in fact, baptism is something that I learn about every week as I watch people struggle and fall and be lifted up again by God, as I struggle and stumble and God lifts me up again. Just a few months ago, I was reading a book, and there it taught me that all the scriptures in the Bible that are talking about baptism are not written for unbelievers. It's written to believers so that we will understand better that falling down and standing up that we do through baptism. Understanding baptism is a process that will continue throughout our lives. That idea that we become one with death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus through the waters of baptism is a strange idea, and it'll take some time to understand it. But this is what I understand now. The gospel is for me, and the gospel is for you. Every baptism reminds me that I can be the person that God intended for me to be. My old life was buried when I was a teenager, when I was 13 years old, and my life with him started then. The learning process started. And that's the reason why we immerse people in water. Baptism means going under the water. We get to be a part and participate in the most important event in human history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Sometimes we think of our baptism as something that we did or that was a part of our story, but Jesus is saying, you're participating in the most amazing thing that I was a part of when we are resurrected with him. But you know all that. So let me challenge you with something new. How are you going to talk about that? What does your intersection with Jesus sound like? What does it look like? Can I get the next slide? Are you going to share that testimony with others? Matthew 28 says, go into all the world, teaching them everything I have commanded. Next slide. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone. Next slide. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. We're asked to share this story. We're not supposed to keep our baptism to ourselves. We're not supposed to keep Jesus to ourselves. We're supposed to share what that intersection looks like with Jesus. So I want to share with you guys a tool to do that, because you're probably nervous about me pointing you out and asking you to tell what your story or your testimony sounds like. So let me share a tool with you that I have heard about. But before I do that, I want to read the next scripture. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. This gives us a little tip on what the victory that Jesus gives us looks like. And if this one's not underlined in your Bible yet, this one's a good one to underline. Revelation gives us the idea of our testimony being important, a little boost. Revelation talks about how victory is possible. So read with me in Revelation chapter 12, verses 11. I guess it's already on your screen. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The scripture in Revelation is talking about the churches, talking about how Satan had come into the world, but that Satan was overcome. What's Satan overcome by? With the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, his sacrifice, overcomes death. There's victory. And we like that sound, right? We all want to be winners. We all want to be victorious. But did you notice what is a part of that victory in this scripture? The blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. What is your testimony? Because that is an important part of the victory. Jesus wants to hear your story. Jesus wants to use your testimony to share with others what a difference he can make in people's lives. I work with a campus ministry group. And one evening they had organized an evangelism evening. We were going to go out on the streets and tell people about Jesus. And so we were brainstorming beforehand, as students do, like right at the last minute, about ways that we could evangelize. And one of the girls got out a piece of cardboard and she drew a drawing on this cardboard box. And it was a pizza box. And she explained the gospel in 3 minutes. I was like, oh, that's cute. Pretty cool. That's never going to stick. We went out on the street with completely different students, and those students, to my amazement, with the power of the Holy Spirit, told people who had never heard the gospel before, with a drawing that they had just learned about 10 minutes ago, what the gospel meant to them. And I was blown away. I thought, that's not going to work. And people said, huh, that makes sense. I understand why you could believe that. And tell me more about that. So I'm going to teach you guys how to do it in 3 minutes. Okay? So get ready. I know you have this paper in front of you. It says just for kids. It's not just for kids, okay? We're going to break the rules a little bit. There's also a pen there. Anybody can draw. You're not going to get graded on this. I'm not going to ask you for your example. But I'll show you what we're working towards. Can I have the next slide? It's called the three circles. Next slide. And this is kind of what it's going to look like. You're going to have three big circles. So go ahead and put those three big circles on your paper. Not that there's a whole lot of room. You're going to have to write small. And this is one of the drawings that one of the students had made, how he explained his own salvation. So I'm going to go through it step by step. First, I want you to take the circle at the top right corner of your paper. You're going to have three circles like this. You can see it on the screen. And on the top right circle, this represents the world that we live in. It's broken. So you can write in that circle brokenness. And you can put maybe some cracks in that circle because this world that we live in has faults, has pain, has sickness. We can maybe put a little frowny face in there to help illustrate that. And everybody you talk to on the street understands this. They see the problem with our world. There's a lot of things that are messed up. So people can identify with that. So this circle represents the world that we live in, the brokenness that we experience. But that is not a part of God's design. So we take, God has a perfect design for our lives. So next slide, we go to the circle on the left, and there we write in God's perfect design. This is the world that God created. Creation is what he gave us, a perfect garden. And this was God's purpose. But then we have fallen into a brokenness because of our own mistakes. And so you make an arrow from the one circle to the other side. Sometimes you can write sin. We don't like using the word sin because nobody really understands what that means if they've never heard about faith before. So we use mistakes, things that have gone wrong. And everybody understands that things go wrong. And so people understand that there was a perfect thing that God designed for us, but we're in the brokenness of that second circle. Now the next slide. But then, what is the solution? We believe the solution is in this third bottom circle. That's Jesus. So you can draw an arrow going down, Jesus humbling himself, and his death on the cross, and then the arrow going up, that he was resurrected, that he's alive again. And that he provides the door for us, that he provides that arrow coming down from the broken world so that we can turn or repent, that we can believe, and that we can be baptized, and that we can be joined with Jesus, that Jesus accepts us into his world, into his circle. Can I have the next slide? And then this, we can finish the circle with the last arrow pointing back up to God's perfect design, that we can grow, that Jesus changes us. Not immediately, that we are changed over time, that there is a growth process there. And this helps people understand. One more arrow that you can put on there is that the circle doesn't stop. There's a little arrow there that says, go, between God's perfect design and brokenness. That when Christ saves us, that we're not supposed to stay in our perfect little churches. We're supposed to go and tell other people in the brokenness, in the broken world, that they can experience Jesus. There's a couple of arrows there going away from brokenness that have like a curl there. And this represents the ways that we try and escape our brokenness that don't lead to Jesus. Sometimes we'll try and find our own success. Maybe we'll try and make money. Maybe we'll try and abuse things that make us feel good. But in the end, they pull us right back into the brokenness of our world. And it's only Jesus who can provide a way to grow and a way for healing. This is the message of Jesus in a simple drawing that anyone can make. It doesn't have to be beautiful because you yourself are already beautiful. God has made you beautiful. And it's your story, your testimony that has the power. Jesus works in you, changes you, and provides you with a story that'll make the difference in others. I fear we don't tell this story enough. And I have to admit, I don't tell this story enough. And it's probably because we don't feel equipped, or we don't feel ready, because we haven't practiced it. We need to practice it. So my challenge for you this week is to share it with somebody. It doesn't have to be with a stranger. Share it with your mom or your dad, or share it with your spouse or your children. Share it with God. I know God would love to hear your testimony. When we practice it, we're going to feel more at home with our testimony. We're going to be able to share it with others. Through God's power in baptism, our testimony receives power. Test that testimony out on somebody this week. Share it with another. God has given us a story. We have been buried with him, and we have been raised with him. And we get to live out our lives because his life has intersected with ours. That's a reason to celebrate today. And we've already done that through the body and blood of Christ that we have celebrated with together. But let us start this week being focused on what our testimony looks like and what it can sound like. If you're scared of sharing it with words, share it with the drawing. I know not everybody likes words as much as I do. But use your testimony, because God will be glorified in that. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Father, we thank you for entering our story, for coming into your creation, for sending your Son so that we could experience what humility really is, so we could see your example. Lord, we want to follow a leader who's willing to put himself aside to then show us the example of what it means to be raised with power. Lord, thank you that we can be a part of that story in our baptism, that we can walk with you daily, be transformed by you daily. And Lord, we pray for courage today as we know that you have changed us, we know that you have shaped us or changed our lives in some way. Help us to know how to articulate that, how to put that into words. Help us to know how to use a drawing like this to share the difference that you've made in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the people around us, for this church, for the people who are good examples, for the things that we've learned along the way from them because they have been following you. Thank you for your word and your example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.